to be together again. And certainly the Lord's Day ought to be a day that we give unto Him, because of course He gives us the rest of the week that we can go about the things of this life that we also are commanded to do in our relationships with our families, our wives, our husbands. So let's let today always be a day of joy and an opportunity, knowing that we can be together, that we can worship Him. We hope that each of us will be dedicated to make sure that our worship is in spirit as He would have it to be, and that we in all things do things in accordance to His truth. In Matthew chapter 19, I want us to read, beginning with verse 3. I think I've lost my picture again. Hold on. Had it before we started. Anyway, turning your Bibles to Matthew 19, and we will begin our reading at verse 3. One more try. Okay, Matthew 19, and we also welcome those that may be tuned in or logged in to the website or to the YouTube channel or to the Facebook page. We appreciate each and every one for the attention that you will be presenting this evening. In Matthew 19, beginning with verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man separate." What I want us to talk about tonight is a matter that I can't help but believe that every single family in this audience, and every single family that you would be able to have in almost any audience, has not been affected by divorce. Divorce is an old problem. How old is it? Well, what I've just read from in Matthew 19 is 2,000 years old. So that's how old the matter of divorce is. But not only is it an old problem, but divorce is also a common problem. It's a common problem in the world around us. We don't have to look in the world around us. Divorce is a common problem, even in the church, even among those that preach the gospel. There are many gospel preachers that I know of that are divorced for whatever the reason. So truly it is a common problem. We know too, divorce is a painful problem. It's painful for the man and the woman that is involved in the divorce. It's certainly painful for the children. And that goes for children regardless of their age. Divorce is painful for the families as a whole, even grandparents, aunts, uncles. It's painful for all of the members of the family. And of course, it's a painful problem for the church. at least if we recognize what the Bible teaches concerning divorce, and particularly remarriage. Divorce is, you know, we talk about how that it's an old problem and how that it is a common problem, but that's no way that we would want to at least leave any indication that divorce is nothing but a serious problem, despite its age, despite how common it is. It is a serious problem. It has temporal consequences. Consequences in everything, in every aspect of our lives. And it also has eternal consequences as well. I don't know, you know, how much memorizing of the scriptures that young people's Bible classes engage in anymore. It's been a long time since I was in a child's Bible class. But I know when I was, there were certain verses of scripture that you were required to memorize. One of those verses was Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I really and truly believe that one of the verses that we truly need to make sure, if our children are memorizing verses of Scripture, is to get them to memorize Matthew 19 and verse 9. Whosoever divorces his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her that is divorced commits adultery. I think that needs to be a verse memorized as well as Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, or any of the others that we are familiar with memorizing. But also, the one thing I want us to understand, divorce is a preventable problem. It can be prevented. And it can be prevented if we do what the subject of the study that we're engaged in this evening. Divorce can be permitted if we overcome some common, what I would call, short circuits that are capable of taking place in a good marriage. So tonight, let us look at some of those short circuits. We know what a short circuit is. It'll pop the fuse in your house. It'll pop a fuse on your automobile. It'll make your microwave go off. Any kind of a short circuit will interrupt the normal operation. And so there are short circuits that can happen in a marriage. Liberal thinking, that is a short circuit in marriage. It's a short circuit in a lot of marriages. For example, the permissive attitudes about sex outside of marriage. And indeed, there is a lot of permissive attitudes. And it's because of the liberal thinking that we have going on in society around us. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The only means of fulfillment of the sexual desires that God has created in the average human being are desires that are to be fulfilled. But God has given the lawful relationship of where those need to be fulfilled. And that is in marriage. Not before marriage, not during marriage with someone else other than your husband or your wife, but only with that person who is your husband, who is your wife. Otherwise, in any other instance, we see that it's a matter of fornication. It's a matter of adultery. And God will judge. and we need to rest assured of that. We also see that liberal thinking involves these permissive attitudes that we have about divorce and remarriage in general. Take, for instance, what Jesus said in Matthew 5, when in verse 32, he said, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoso marries her that is divorced commits adultery." There is a permissive attitude in our society about divorce. We've reached a point since in my lifetime that there are such things now as no-fault marriages. It has come just within my lifetime that it used to be a very long, drawn-out, lengthy process of being able to get a divorce, and now you can get a divorce with just a small amount of money and a good lawyer in a very quick amount of time in most states. So all of this has led to very lax, very permissive attitudes concerning divorce. And of course, Hollywood, they've not helped the matter either. I've read and heard of Hollywood stars that whenever they were first married and were interviewed, that one of them said, "Well, we've already put a thing into a prenuptial agreement that if we divorce, then each one of us keeps what we have." Well, I even heard of one Hollywood, I think she was a singer, and she said that she'd already started her and her husband a bank account to allow for the expenses that would be involved in a divorce. With that kind of an attitude, what hope, what chance does that marriage have of lasting a lifetime? It doesn't. It can't. Not with those kind of attitudes. But then also Jesus said in that verse that we quoted a moment ago in Matthew 19 and verse 9, "Whosoever divorces his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her that is divorced, commits adultery." So we see that in the matter of divorce, as Micah tells us, God hates it, for one thing. As Jesus, as we read for the text of our study in the earlier parts of the verses in Matthew 19, Jesus takes us all the way back to the very beginning, how that God made male and female, and that when man and woman are joined together in marriage, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. That was the statement that Adam made, you remember, in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For she should be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So now in the marriage relationship, yes, we have two separate, distinct individuals, but marriage combines them into one. And what God has joined together, and this was the conclusion that Jesus reached, "Let not man separate." That does not mean that laws of the land cannot pass laws that will not dissolve a marriage, because they can. Or at least they will dissolve them as far as man's thinking is concerned. But it's still the matter of what God has joined together. Man cannot dissolve that bond. And there's a difference between a bond and marriage. Many people dissolve the marriage, but they do not dissolve the bond, because the bond is God's part that he plays in marriage. So marriage is not just a civil institution. Marriage did not come about because of the evolving of society. No. Marriage goes all the way back to the very beginning of the first male and female. Marriage is a divinely authorized institution. It is a divinely originated institution. So God has his part, and we need to always keep in mind first and foremost the part that God has in marriage. So they take liberties with Matthew 5:32. Matthew 19:9. They also take liberties with 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. There are many, and sad to say, some that profess to be gospel preachers that will take that verse and say that here's a man and a woman, one's a Christian, one's not. And if one that is the unbeliever decides to depart, to divorce, to depart marriage, then that gives the right for the one that is a Christian to be able to marry again. Because they said that after all, the Bible says that we're not under bondage. So they try to have us to believe that because of the circumstances that Paul is talking about here, the bond is dissolved. But it's not. It's not even the same word. The word is used in Romans chapter 7. When Paul said, for the wife is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives, that word bound is a different word than the word bound here in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15 is not authorization or approval for a wife to be married to an unbelieving husband and he puts her away because of that and then have the right to remarry. No. She is to either remain unmarried or she's to be reconciled. Those are the only two choices that they have in that kind of situation. Because the bond is still existing. And that bond, as Paul explained in Romans chapter 7, is a bond that lasts until death. So that's part of the ceremony that we sometimes hear, till death do you part. That's scriptural. That's a part of God's plan for marriage to be between a man and a woman until they no longer, one or the other, no longer live. So they take liberties with those kind of verses. So liberal thinking short circuits many marriages. But two, confusion over the proper roles for each person, the husband and the wife. That short circuits a lot of marriages. What happens is that people use what's going on in the world around them, what's going on in society, and they use that as the model to imitate. And so there becomes to be very quickly confusion about who is to be the head in the family. And despite what Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The reason that this is confused is because so often what we see going on around us is husbands that are failing to exercise real leadership. And I want the emphasis upon the word real. Yes, he's to exercise leadership, but that leadership is to be legitimate. It's to be real. And Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 3. What he said in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is the wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. A husband can fail to exercise real leadership. He does that if he is too timid to take the lead. That's not real leadership. And neither is it real leadership when he is overbearing. That's not real leadership. That's not what Jesus is describing here in these verses, is it? What Jesus is describing here is the relationship of a husband and wife on equal ground with that of Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is to be the head of the wife. Well, how is Christ's leadership of the church? Is he overbearing? No. Is he timid? No. And neither should a husband be either timid or overbearing if he is really manifesting real leadership. And on the other hand, the wife does not need to ignore the husband's leadership. She doesn't need to be going behind the scenes and circumventing his leadership. Some wives do that. But that's not the subjection that's being spoken of here in Ephesians 5. Sometimes wives overrule their husbands in, take for example, matters of rearing their children. But again, this is not the wife and the role that she is to fulfill as the scriptures, as God would have the family of which he instituted to begin with to act in this relationship. Sometimes it's the fact that confusion occurs in a marriage and short-circuits it because of the economics. In fact, I've read many statistics that the majority of problems, the majority of disagreements, the majority of fights, the majority of divorces sometimes that occur in a marriage is over the economics. The money. So confusion abounds in this area. And yet, the Bible is very clear to show that man is to be the primary provider in the family. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It also shows that the wife should be the primary homemaker. In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's confusion over this. There is role reversals in the matter of headship, and there's role reversals in the matter of who is it that provides the economic matters within a family. And yet we understand that each certainly may assist the other. In the virtuous woman that's spoken of in Proverbs, in chapter 31, verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. And then down in verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. I think one of the translations says she supplies belts for the merchants. But the point is, neither one is to take over the role of the other. And that's what must be maintained. Another thing about a short circuit that can occur in a marriage involves conflicting values. In other words, couples differ over what's essential. I mean, what's important, what's not important. They disagree over those matters. And it causes problems. It causes problems on where they go. One wants to go one place, one wants to go the other. It may or may not be that it's a place where a Christian may ought to go. But there's a conflict. One sees it one way, one sees it the other. Or it may be that it may cause a problem over where they live. Maybe with one spouse, it's a matter of standard of living. With another, the other spouse, it may be more of a matter of being maintaining the spiritual steadfastness. And those two things can sometimes conflict with each other. It may be a matter of the problems of what they spend, how much they spend on this, that, or the other. Again, disagreements can occur if they are conflicting values that the husbands and wives have. And again, it can cause problems over raising children. So all of these problems are things that can truly cause short circuits in a marriage. Differ on willingness to yield. That certainly can manifest its problem. And that all goes back to an individual's basic convictions, the things that they have been brought up and things that to them are the things that they stand by, and whether or not they're willing to negotiate on those things. If they're personal, if they are personal preference, then yes, they need to be negotiated. But if they are matters of spiritual things that involve what God's Word teaches, then no, there cannot be any negotiating, any compromising whatsoever. Another short circuit is neglect of marital duties. That can certainly short circuit many marriages. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 7, let's begin our reading with verse 1 and read through verse 5. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What is it that can short-circuit a marriage more so than the neglect of the marital duties that Paul makes mention of here in these verses? Possible to get too busy in life, too busy elsewhere. And those elsewheres can be places that certainly has its place and it has its importance as a function of life. But still, we need to guard against those things because they can have an impact upon our marriages. Take, for example, work. It's commanded. We read it a moment ago in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. A man that does not provide for his own is denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. And we talked about how that the man is to be the principal provider of the family. So of necessity, work and involved in that work and the time that it takes to do that work is, it all comes into play. But also let us understand that if we're not careful, depending on the kind of job that we have, depending upon the hours that it requires, depending upon the distances that it might involve, it may take us too far and too long away from our wives. And that can cause a short circuit in a marriage. That is defrauding, as Paul makes mention of here in verse 5. Do not, the King James says, defraud. The New King James says, do not deprive one another. Now, there's a place for it. There's a place for abstaining from any sexual relationship with a husband and wife. But Paul lays down some pretty strict rules that come into play. He says if that's going to be the case, it has to be with consent. It can't be just the husband or the wife deciding on their own that they're going to refrain from sexual contact. No, it has to be with consent. They both have to agree. And then he says, for a time. And what that indicates is a short time, not a long, drawn-out period of time. And he will give the reason for that in just a moment. He said, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. I don't read anything in these verses about cooling off. You know, sometimes that's the thing that causes some couples to separate. Well, you know, we just need time to cool off. Fasting and prayer are the two things that are mentioned. And then he says, come together again. So it's to be with consent. It's to be for a short period of time. It's only involving the matter of fasting and prayer that you refrain from one another, but come together again. Why? So that Satan does not tempt you because of a lack of self-control. The sexual desire is a strong desire. And when it is defrauded, it can cause short circuits. It can cause fornication. It can cause adultery. So we can be too busy. Too busy at work. Too busy in our social life. Sometimes we go out in our social life with people that we really don't need to mingle with. Maybe we're mingling with the opposite sex. And there's the tendency for that lack of self-control that Satan is always waiting for the opportunity. It could be some civic matter. You know, many people fancy themselves in being involved in the community, and that's great. But let us understand that it has its place, but not at the expense, at the cost, of our marriages. It could be even just something as simple as the television. Or it could be something as simple as the caring of the children. I think that's one thing that young husbands have to deal with. When the newborn is born, it's all of the attention is focused on it, and sometimes there is a tendency on the part of the husband to feel left out, to feel neglected. So we have to be concerned with that. A wife, as well as a husband, needs to be able to balance and understand these things, that these are things that though they have their place and though as important as they are, they need to be understood as the fact that they can be used and short-circuit our marriages. And two, we can just simply be too indifferent. Just don't care. It's not really that concerning to us. And that's sad when that happens in a marriage. Whether it's on the part of the husband or whether it's on the part of the wife, that whoever it is just becomes so indifferent toward the other that it really doesn't matter. They're really not concerned about the other. But let us understand that according to what we've just read here in 1 Corinthians 7, it needs to hold a high priority. Let's look at the verse 5 again. Do not defraud or do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's the consequences of neglect. And then finally, another short circuit, careless preparation. That short circuits many marriages. Sometimes individuals that are going into a marriage, they're looking for the wrong things when it comes to looking for a husband. They're looking for the wrong things when it comes to looking for a wife. To the wife, they may be looking for a man that can give them security, and security is a part of it. But they can become so engrossed in security that, you know, how much money does he make? How much money is he potentially able to make as he continues to work in the company or whatever he is with? Or it could be that maybe the wife is looking for a man of education. Because, you know, the old adage, you can go far if you've got an education. That's something that's been touted ever since I was a boy. Got to go to college if you're going to make anything or be anything. So maybe those are the things that a wife is looking for in a husband, but they're not really the things that are going to make a marriage what it ought to be. Neither are they the things that guarantee that that marriage will last. Or maybe, on the other hand, the husband. Maybe he's looking for a wife that'll be his servant. He's looking for the wrong thing. Maybe he's looking for a wife that will just be at his beckoning call. He's looking for the wrong thing. Because he's got the total wrong concept of a wife, just like that wife has the totally wrong concept about a husband. So careless preparation and short-circuit a marriage. We can let emotions rule out common sense. And that's truly one thing that is needed in a marriage. Always has been. I believe it always will be. It's just plain old common sense. And sometimes we carelessly prepare in marriage when we ignore a person's basic morals or a person's religious or a person's ethical values. They need to be important because, again, a lot of short circuits show up in matters of morals, in matters of religion, and we need to be better at preparing ourselves than to let those short circuits have the possibility of occurring in our marriage. So, the short circuits that we've looked at is liberal thinking, how that has become to be the standard in most people. We've looked at how that confusion can be over the proper rules of who's to be the provider, what's the roles, the responsibilities in a marriage, conflicting values, the things that we consider important or not important. It can be the neglect of the marital relationship that can short circuit. And it can be careless preparation. Let God's word be the common ground in our marriages. The more that God's word will be the common ground in our marriages, the more conflict that we'll be able to avoid. I can say that because it's the truth of God's word. And I can say that because I can point to each and every marriage that has ever lasted a lifetime, that is what it has taken to get that marriage from the beginning to its end. To its end in death on the part of one of the other married partners. God's word being the common ground. Oh, there's going to be conflict, sure, but they're going to be far less, and they're going to be far less severe if we let God's word be the common ground for both us as a husband and wife. And let both respect the Bible teaching on all aspects of marriage. We've looked at different aspects of it, but to just simply let us have, as a husband and wife, the respect that the Bible teaches on each and every, all aspects of marriage. God's word is a marriage manual. God's word is a life manual. Because God originated life. God originated marriage. So who, out of all of the psychiatrists and psychologists and the Dr. Spocks and all of these, who is in a better position to write a manual to describe the lives that we're supposed to live and the marriages that we're supposed to have? That's why I say, let God's word be the common ground for both the husband and wife in a marriage from the beginning to the very end, and everything in between. I appreciate your attention. I hope that we will consider the things that we have talked about this evening. I know it's not been a lesson conducive to one that may be not a Christian, but it is all about God's word, and it's about what God has revealed concerning the human relationship of marriage. But God's will also reveals his mind concerning something that's common to each and every one of us, and that's sin. Sin is the common denominator of all of us. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin needs to be of concern to each and every one of us. If you've not heard the word of God, if you have not had your faith based upon the hearing of God's word, if you've not repented of those things in your life that are contrary to God's word, and because of what God's word has revealed in the teaching that you've received, that you're not willing to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, and that you're willing to make him Lord of your life. And if you've not been buried with Christ in baptism, you're still in your sins. For those are the things that it takes that God says, I will give you the remission, the forgiveness of sin. Let us not take any other man's word for what to do about this common denominator of sin that each and every one of us need to be concerned about. Because it not only involves our life now, but it's going to involve a time when there will be no time. It'll just be eternity. And there will be only one or two places that we will be in that eternity. We'll be in heaven if we have had our sins forgiven according to the way God says for sins to be forgiven, or we'll spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dies not, and it will be forever and ever. Maybe you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you know there's sin in your life. You're living not as you need to live, but you know that there needs to be changes made. Don't put it off. What advantage is it to do it one more day? Why not do it now? Now's the accepted time. Come and repentance of your sins. If we can and will pray with you and for you, if your sin is openly and publicly known, that your sins will be forgiven. But it's going to take acknowledgement on your part, and it's going to take repentance on your part. And if we'll confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive. If we can assist either of you in this rendering obedience to the gospel, please come to the front while together we stand to sing.